Good morning. It's great to be here. For those on live stream, my name's Rick. And for those who I don't know here, my name's still Rick for you guys as well. yes. Oh dear, we're going to have a good morning, aren't we? Bible-believing, Christ-centered, and gospel-hearted. The words that I don't know whether I made them up, as in I was the first one to say them. I certainly don't think that. But they seem to make sense in trying to describe where we're coming from as a church. When we were in Lightning Ridge, that was the words I used. When people didn't know what language we have, like evangelical or Anglican, what the heck's that? What else so different? What are we on about as a church? We want to be upholding the authority of Scripture. That's Bible-believing. God's Spirit has revealed God's Word to us through people. And we read that in Scripture. And so we see in Scripture God's plan for this world, God's plan for us in this world, and how we should live in this world. We want to be holding, grasping on to the truth of what God's Word says. And we want to be Christ-centered. Because the Bible is Christ-centered. God's plans and purposes for humanity are centered on the work of Jesus on the cross. And we want to have Christ not just in the center of what God's plans are, but what our response to God's plans are in our lives. So Christ needs to be center of what we're on about as a church. And personally, he needs to be at the center of what you and I are on about as people. And we're gospel proclaiming because if Christ is the center, we want people to know about what Jesus has done on the cross so that they can be saved. In fact, we've seen in 2 Corinthians that Paul says the gospel is God's divine power. That's what we have. And so we want that power to go forth, not anything else. Now, how does we know those words. I've repeated them many times in a way. They've been there for us to read. But how does the Bible really shape what you and I think, say, and do? Maybe let's ask this question. If someone showed you that the Scriptures said one thing and you've always thought they said another thing or you were doing another thing, would you be trying to actually come back and see, put into practice what the Scriptures are saying in your life? In other words, would you adjust your belief and your living in light of what the Scriptures plainly teach? Now, we might be tempted to say, no, we'd never do that. We know stuff. It hasn't changed since yesterday. I've got nothing more to learn from Scripture. But what happens if we've drifted? What happens if someone uses Scripture to bring us back? Would we come back? If the unadulterated, clear word of God said something that was different to what you're thinking, saying, or doing, would you change back? You see, the church in Corinth had this sort of problem. They started out with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Paul had faithfully shared that gospel to them, and yet amongst them had come some impressive people, impressive speakers. They could talk about their own personal experience in a far more impressive way, and they, quite frankly, it seemed like their experiences were far more impressive than Paul's were. And they were gifted speakers. They could entertain you well. And the church in Corinth had a large number of people who had departed from what Paul had said and come back was grasping onto what these other teachers had said, these impressive super apostles. And as a result, they'd rejected Paul's leadership. It's rather unimpressive. And so we've been looking at Paul's response to the church in Corinth, and he's called them back. We've seen a large number of people have come back, but there's a bunch of people who still remain defiant. And in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, Paul ramps up his attack on them. He exposes their false thinking. And today we're going to be continuing in chapter 10. We slowed down as we've got to this chapter. We got to verse 6 last week. And if you want to see what we said last week or what the passage said last week, then you need to go to the website. But we want to look here and see what these few verses are saying so that we might be transformed in how we live as a church and as God's people. How about I pray for us? Lord, there can be easily lots of distractions in our thinking and around us. Help us to be people that can think clearly about your word. Help me to be clear with what I say. And Lord, we pray that your spirit will be doing its work in our lives. Lord, we want it not just to have our ears tickled this morning. So work in our hearts. Keep changing us. Keep enabling us to live as your people for your glory. And we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen. Well, Paul seems unimpressive, but is he really worthwhile following? Do they really need to turn back to follow Paul? And in verse 7, Paul says, You look at the facts. Now, I hope you've got your Bibles open because you see that's not what verse 7 says. If you have a look at verse 7 in the NIV, it says you judge by appearances. But if you do go down to the little bit at the bottom, it says look at the obvious facts. You see, you can translate it slightly different ways, and I think the better way is saying look at the facts, because Paul then goes and gives us the facts. And so this is fact number one. Well, I claim to be of Christ just the same as all these other guys. They belong to Christ. As if Paul doesn't. That's what they've been claiming. Well, Paul at the beginning of this chapter said, I, Paul, by the humility and gentleness of Christ. At the beginning of the book, he says, I, Paul, by the will of God, called by the will of God. You remember when Paul got converted? It wasn't all that long ago, was it? Acts chapter 9. Opposed to Jesus. Very religious. Quote you the New Testament, anytime he wanted to. And on the road to Damascus, reality struck. On the road to Damascus, the risen Lord Jesus appeared and called him. You can't get a better calling than that. You know, they claim to be called by God. Let me tell you, mate, I was called by God too. And the second fact that Paul mentions in chapter 10, in verse 8, is back at that Damascus Road experience, what was the role that God gave him? Whose authority is he doing what he's doing? Well, the role God gave him was to build the church, wasn't it? Let me read to you Acts chapter 9, verse 15. God is not speaking to Paul here, God is speaking to Ananias. Now, this man is my chosen instrument, called to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. You see, there's Paul's role. Paul's God-given role. Now, Paul has reminded the church in Corinth that's what he's doing back in chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, 11 through to 21, I think it might be. Anyhow, Paul's task is to go to the Gentiles and preach the good news of Jesus so that they might get saved. Paul's task is to proclaim the gospel of salvation that will reconcile people back to God. Pretty unimpressive bloke he is. Easy to dismiss. It's not really about him. In fact, he doesn't want his name up in lights anyhow. He's just doing the task that God gave him to do. That's where his authority comes from. It's to build churches that follow Jesus. Don't build churches that follow Paul. Build churches that follow Jesus. Now, Paul has promised that if the church in Corinth continues to rebel against Paul and therefore the gospel that he proclaimed, he will come among them and he'll set them straight. Don't you worry about that. Verse 11, if you continue to resist the truth, I will come with my God-given authority and hold those unrepentant false teachers to account. Now, we could pull up stumps there. I reckon you know roughly what five verses say. But how does it actually make any difference to us? How should these verses start to impact what we do as a church and what you do as a follower of Jesus? Did you notice in verse 6, there's a bunch of people who are claiming to have very impressive credentials who say, I belong to God. It's not a new reality that people turn up amongst God's people and make that claim. It was something that was happening way back in the Old Testament. People would turn up and say, I speak for God, when clearly they didn't. You know what, false teachers are never going to come amongst us and say, listen, I'm actually a false teacher. I'd like you to listen to my message and see whether you like it. And then we could start our own church, you follow me. I've never come across a false teacher that started that as their opening speech. What they'll do is say, God has revealed to me. I've discovered exactly what the Bible says when you guys have no idea, so listen to me because I have words of knowledge or words of insight into what God's doing in this world that no one else has. So listen to me. That's what they'll say. They'll all claim to follow Jesus. I belong to Christ. So listen to the message I present. That's the background of what they're saying. Now, does Paul think these guys belong to Christ? No, he doesn't. Next week, 2 weeks' time, we'll see what he says about them in chapter 11. He'll call them false apostles and deceitful workers who masquerade as apostles of Christ but are really workers of Satan. Paul is under no illusion that these false teachers are, well, just one of the many people we could follow, and I'm upset that you're not following me. That's not how Paul's thinking here. These false teachers are false teachers, and he doesn't want them to follow because they're actually servants of Satan, whether they realise it or not. Anyone can claim to belong to Christ. That's what he's saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. In our own diocese, none of these guys that are open false teachers don't get up and say, listen, I no longer follow Jesus. They all claim to belong to Christ. And yet they never preach the gospel that Paul preached. They deny that Paul's even worthwhile listening to. Oh, Paul wrote that. Don't listen to him. They don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. They think that Jesus' body still is in the grave somewhere. They deny openly that Jesus paid the debt of sin and wiped away the guilt of sin so that you and I can approach the throne of grace with confidence. They deny the very heart of the gospel, yet not one of them would claim that they don't belong to Christ. They all make that claim. The Mormons and the JWs make the claim too. They're not Christian. They get upset when you tell them they're not Christian. They claim to belong to Christ, but they're not Christian. Any denomination can make that claim, can't they? Any church can make that claim. Any leader in a church can make that claim. Regardless of what they teach, there's very few churches that have their minister stand up and say, I don't belong to Christ. Well, you do get them. You get the Buddhists and you get the Islamic Muslims. And there's completely different religious groups that would. They're simply, anyone can make the claim, but the question is, are they wolves in sheep's clothing? A wolf in sheep's clothing makes the claim. I'm a sheep, trust me. So what do we do with this? How are you and I determine who to listen to? How does the church in Corinth determine who to listen to? The denomination could be dodgy, the leader could be dodgy. Well, remember Paul's second fact, verse 8. He has been given the authority of the risen Lord Jesus to do and say what he's doing. Can you beat that? Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, this gives me, leave you a little to boast, guys. This is where I get my authority from. Paul was sent by the risen Lord Jesus with a message about what the risen Lord Jesus has done, and what was his goal is to build churches of people who follow the risen Lord Jesus, people who live for Jesus. So listen to Paul. He's worthwhile listening to because remember who sent him. He speaks God's divine power. He speaks God's divine power, that is the gospel, with the authority of God. Don't follow anyone who simply turns up and says, I belong to God. What matters is who sent them. And do they share the message that God sent them with? Now that puts me in a bind. And maybe it puts you in a bind. I'm not the Apostle Paul, just in case you weren't all that certain about that. And I can promise you I have never been on the road to Damascus. I've had plenty of bright lights coming at me at 100 k's an hour, but they're normally trucks. I've had never out of that bright light had a voice from heaven saying, go to Tea Tree Gully and preach the gospel and build a church there? Never. How does this passage impact us? Well, let me put it fairly plainly and simply. Don't ever listen to the gospel of Rick. No matter how impressive I look, sorry about that. No matter how impressive I dress, I even ironed my shirt this morning. No matter how impressive I speak, don't follow the gospel of Rick. No matter how impressive my spiritual gifts might seem, and no matter how impressive my spiritual experiences might be. And don't follow the gospel of Rick, even if I promise to be your best mate. Now, since you might be tempted not just to follow the gospel of Rick, don't follow the gospel of anyone else either. Don't follow the gospel of the weekly sacraments. Don't follow the gospel of the traditional Anglican Church. Don't follow the gospel of Pentecostalism. Don't follow the gospel of whatever your itching ears want to hear. Don't ever follow my gospel, except in one case. And there's one case I think you really should listen to everything I say. You see, when I preach the gospel of Paul, or the gospel as God revealed it through his son Jesus, gospel of Paul is where it's coming from here, make sure you listen, because that gospel was handed to Paul, was handed to a whole bunch of other people, was handed to you and to me from God. Where's your authority coming from? My words have no authority unless they rightly teach the word of truth, the authority of Scripture, God's revealed word. Paul was talking to Timothy, a young bloke in the church, and 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, he says to Timothy, rightly teach the word of truth, because that's where the authority is. And when I rightly teach the word of truth, when I rightly teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose for you, the same gospel that is outlined in Scripture, then if you don't like what I say, don't blame me, take it up with God. And here's Paul's point. Here's Paul's point to the church in Corinth, and here's Paul's point to us. His authority, my authority, only comes through the word of God when properly taught. Anyone can claim to belong to God, and they do in Corinth, and they do in Adelaide. It's whether or not they teach what God's word says. Will they teach the gospel of Jesus? Now, if we are a church that is taking that seriously, what will we look like? What will we be doing? What will I be doing? What will you be doing? Well, I just want to mention two things. Verse 8. The authority God gave Paul was for building up his church. The authority God gave Paul is not for building Paul's empire, not for promoting his name, not for getting a bunch of Paul's devoted disciples to follow him. God gave him the authority to build a church up for God. That's what he's doing. And he's using God's word, memory verse, to teaching and rebuking and training and correcting so that correcting and training, whatever it is, so that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, Paul loves his children, the church that he's been given to pastor. He loves and cares for them. He earnestly desires that they don't depart from the gospel of truth. That's why he is so impressive and his message is so powerful. He doesn't want them to follow him. He wants them to follow the gospel of Jesus. And that's what God's word needs to keep doing amongst you and I. It needs to keep building us up so that you and I might live for Jesus. So that you and I might speak the message of the gospel to those around us who so desperately need to hear. You see, the gospel is not inward looking, it's outward looking, isn't it? And that's what Paul is doing. That's what we should be doing. Hold firmly to the word of truth. I'll keep saying it. So easy for us to move away from it. follow whatever appeals to us. Hold firmly to the gospel of truth that has been handed down to us, well, from God, through Paul, through the Word of God. Resist the temptation to follow the impressive things or the impressive people or whatever it is your itching ears want to hear. Because if you do, you will depart from the gospel of truth. You will no longer have the power of God for salvation. You will just have the empty power of a false teacher who simply claims to belong to Christ. And anyone can do that. Here's the second thing you need to hold on to from this passage. And it's fairly obvious, and I've covered it already. Chapter 10, verse 4. Paul talks about God's divine power. And what does God's divine power do? It demolishes, it destroys. That divine power, Paul's referenced a number of times in 2 Corinthians. He talks about it in Romans. It's the gospel, the power of God for salvation. And the gospel destroys, demolishes the false thinking of false teachers, which means that you and I can't be ecumenical. What does that mean? Let's not pretend that we all believe the same thing when we're engaging with churches that plainly don't. Just because you might believe God exists does not mean that you even hold on to the gospel of Jesus. The gospel calls on us. It is the power of God for salvation. It calls on us to proclaim that gospel which divides sheep from goats, false teaching from right teaching. And Paul is aware that to protect the church in Corinth, he needs to expose and destroy and demolish the false teaching of those that had come among them. Now, I hate conflict. My gut feeling is you hate conflict too. I haven't met too many people that revel in it. I like to look for things that unite us. But if we are ever tempted to compromise on the truth of the gospel, the things that God says is central, then we need to hold firm. Don't ever compromise. Do you notice in the Bible a couple of times it talks about the fact that you and I can have disputable matters? We can have differences of opinion about stuff that's secondary or, you know, it doesn't necessarily matter. Things like whether food's offered to idols. That's a big thing if you're a New Testament Christian, by the way. But it's not central to the gospel. Don't ever compromise the core gospel truth. If I depart, if you depart from the gospel handed down, we depart from the Word of God and we depart from the hope of salvation. So it's pretty serious. How about I pray? Our Lord and our God, we thank you for Paul's passion for the gospel. Thank you that you called him to preach that gospel amongst churches so long ago, and you have given us that same responsibility as people who are to build churches in your name, not ours. Proclaim the gospel of Jesus and not the gospel of society. Lord, there are many people around us who claim they belong to Jesus and yet who've departed from truth. In your grace, keep our eyes firmly focused on Jesus. Keep us being people who hold firmly to the word of truth. And I ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.